Thank you, my brother. I appreciate the truth of the psalm and also the circumstances in which that you have delivered it. I hope that we do all understand that the psalms were psalms, that they were chanted. They were just come across to us as if they were so many words put down on pages, but they weren't. There were songs that were sung, and many of them came out of the deepest trials of life. And the message this morning will certainly reaffirm that. Would you turn with me to the 18th Psalm as we cover now the second part in the series of messages on the subject, I will love thee. I will love thee. Psalm chapter 18. We're going to cover verses 4 through 19 today. Because of the length of the verses, I'm not going to read the text as we have already read it in our public reading together. But I will be doing a verse-by-verse commentary or exposition upon this portion. This is a psalm of David, a psalm which he penned later in his life after he had become king of Israel. But it is a psalm that related back to his time in which that he was fleeing from Saul, who was seeking to take his life. And he was hiding in the caves, and the armies of Saul were closing in upon him. And this is some of the emotions that he went through during that time period. We saw in the first message in this series the beginning of this chapter, or the psalm opens with this vow of commitment. I will love thee, O Lord, in verse 1. And we pointed out how that this is so different from the way that we express our love to one another. We normally say to a person, I love you. But this is a vow of the will, a resolve, I will to love you. Based upon his experience, he made a resolution that he was going to love and commit himself unto his Lord. And he didn't do this in his own strength, for the next statement in the verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It takes strength that is above yourself. As Brother Tim had just sung about, that if you're going to love God and be faithful to Him, you must have a rock that is higher than yourself. You must be led to that. And David's resolution was not some bold, rash thing that he made like Peter stated in his vow, I'll never forsake you, Lord. But this was a resolution based upon David's experience of the strength that God had given him. So we saw the believer's resolve. Then last week we saw the believer's strength, O Lord, my strength. In verse 2, we saw the believer's defense. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Then we saw the believer's prayer, I will call upon the Lord. We saw the believer's praise, who is worthy to be praised. We saw the believer's expectation, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. We pointed out to you last week how that there are two verses in this chapter which refer to the Lord Jesus Christ that are quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 and Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. And as I have labored in this chapter this past week, I am convinced that the chapter is primarily messianic in its character. And it is portraying the agonies of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes through his sufferings upon the cross. The Lord has not given me a liberty, though, to make that particular application. But I hope that you'll see that while we go through this chapter, and we're talking about David, and I want to make the application to you and me as the saints of God and what we go through, that there is a greater than David that is being talked about here. And as we read these verses this morning, you'll see how our Lord cried out upon that cross for His Father's strength to help Him, and how the Lord came to His rescue when He felt that He was absolutely forsaken by God Himself, and how the earthquake took place and the darkness covered the scene, and yet God delivered Him to where that He could die with a resolve, "Into Thy hands I commend my spirit, I die trusting You." So there is a greater than David that's being talked about here, and I hope you will be conscious of that as we go through, but it is not our purpose today and in this series to point out the sufferings of our Lord, only to bear in mind that He was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. Do you ever feel like that your soul is about to be swamped and overflooded? Then let us look at the subject before us today. I'll give you an outline of where we're headed. In verses 4 and 6, we see the believer's distress that he finds himself in. In verse 6, we see the believer's cry. Verses 7 through 17, we see the believer's deliverance. And verses 18 and 19, the believer's praise. The believer's praise. I think that we are so prone to think in this day and age that if you're a Christian, and you're a faithful Christian, that this will pretty well exempt you from life's trials and testings. And nothing could be further from the truth. We have been so swamped with the health and wealth gospel, which says that if you just have sufficient faith and let God do it, then you won't have any problems. And if you're having any enemies or any difficulties, it's because you're not letting God do what God wants to do. And so that points you inward, and you have to continually be examining, what am I doing that's not letting God do what He wants to do? And beloved, that's a poor place to have to try to find your strength at, is in here. When you've been given a note that you have cancer, or you're dealing with a marital problem, or a financial difficulty, or you're dealing with sin in the life, whatever your problems, your enemies are, when you're being told by today's preaching that that wouldn't have to be there if you just let God and stop hindering God, then that causes you to have to then not turn to God, but to turn inward to yourself to find that rock and that strength that is holding up the deliverance from the Lord. Now let's look at some of the realities in David's life. Picture yourself in a cold cave on a high mountain range, and you're seeing an army coming up the trail, seeking out after your life, and you know they have the capacity to do so. Begin with me in verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented. Well, that's an obsolete English word. It means preceded. The sorrows or the snares of death preceded me. Notice the first expression, the first metaphor which David uses to describe his distress. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me. Compass is that which surrounds and binds the person. And the image is drawn here from that of a person who's on murderer's row or who's on death's row. And they're about to be executed. And they have been handcuffed or tied and bound by those in authority, those who have the power over them, and they're leading them to the place of execution. Can you visualize that? Can you visualize yourself looking at an electric chair or a gas chamber, and you have been bound by those who have power over you and are leading you to death? David said, this was what I was experiencing, is that the sorrows of death have compassed me. Then note again, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Here is the metaphor of that of a sailor on the sea, and the waves are about to flood the ship and sink. And I have never been in a situation like that. I hope I never am. But it is a horrible thing to know that death is coming and that you're about to go under. And here again is another metaphor which David uses. Only he says it's ungodly men that are about to flood my soul and put me under. And beloved, we're living in a time in which I must confess I find in my soul from time to time that the floods of ungodliness that are around us today appear ready to threaten all true religion. And I have to have my own soul struggle with this thing. Is there going to be any true faith left because of the floods of ungodliness that are around? You say, well, Pastor, you know better than that. You know that there's a God in heaven. You know that there's a sovereign God who's going to work out His plans and His purpose. Ah, but my friend, I am also a man of like passions, like Elijah and David was. Who was this David? Who is this man that is crying out in distress here? This is the man who killed the bear as a young teenager. This is the man who killed the lion barehanded. And this is the man when all the armies of Israel were afraid of Goliath. He stood and slew the giant. But this is the man who is absolutely distraught at this point in his life. Don't think it is impossible for a brave man to lose courage. You may not be so brave as you think you are until you're put in a cave of Adullam. You may be able to come and sing the songs of Zion, but will you be able to sing them as our brothers sang them this morning, with flooding circumstances that would darken the soul in the life? Oh, it's so easy to sing with the sun coming through the windows, but when you've been given some notice, something that just brings the soul down, something that occurs in the life. Even the brave David that slew the giant, slew the lion, and slew the bear is fearing for his own life at this time. I had a man call me Friday and tell me of his daughter-in-law. Some of you know her. And they were at the hospital with the children all within the home. Husband is no longer on the scene, and the doctor came out and told her, this young mother, three children, husband left the scene, having to support herself, that she has breast cancer. And the father-in-law told me how that she went nearly berserk, started to hyperventilate. This is a strong Christian woman. A woman who has gone through hell, if you please, already. And then to be told that she's looking at perhaps death's door and surgery is immediately needed to remedy the situation. My friend, can you relate to three children needing your care? No other means of support? And then be told that you're facing breast cancer, which if the life be spared, you may not be able to work and support the children. I don't care how strong you may be in other circumstances. There is a sufficient fear that can flood your soul. It may not be flooding it this morning, but it may be coming. It overwhelmed us. As Brother Tim sang about a while ago, David said his heart was overwhelmed as he could see those armies coming up toward him. He said it was like I was ready to be executed. It was like I was ready to sink in the floods of the waves. Then he uses another metaphor. Look in verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. It was as if a posse of demons themselves had been let loose on David. And in his inner man, oh, I hope you're seeing, as I said, a greater than David here this morning. I hope you're also, while I'm talking about David and talking about you and me, I hope you're also seeing what our Lord was exposed to. The sorrows of hell compassed him. As someone refers to it in this light, the hounds of hell were barking at David. Have you seen these shows in which that in order to try to catch a fugitive, they bring the hounds out, and the hounds pick up the scent, and they begin to bark and run out after the fugitive? David said, I felt like the forces of hell themselves have been let loose on me here, and my soul is about to be encompassed about it. Then the fourth metaphor he uses in verse 5, the snares of death preceded me. This is a metaphor which is taken from that of the realm of hunting. It is a metaphor of a trembling bird that is caught in a net, a snare, a trap. And as the bird tries to struggle to free itself, it realizes it's in a helpless condition and it is at the mercy of the one who has set the trap. What more vivid imagery could a person come up with than these four metaphors to describe the believer's distress? Now look at it as we look in verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. In my distress, I called. As we stated last week, that's true prayer. True prayer is not just reciting, God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for our food. It's when you've been so hungry that you didn't know whether you were going to be able to go on that you pray that prayer. That really becomes a prayer. Take note of this. Prayer is not eloquence. Prayer is earnestness. It's earnestness. You say, I can't pray eloquently. My friend, there are no eloquent prayers. Prayer is earnestness. It comes from the deepest resources of the soul. David was in distress here. He was earnest. And he said, I cried unto the Lord. I called unto the Lord. And then I cried unto the Lord. Do you see an increasing intensity? As his distress increases, he cries out more earnestly before the Lord himself. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you know why we don't pray as we should? Because we really don't see our great need and our great distress. You see, we're living in a country in which that we just have abundance everywhere. And we become slothful. We're not in a cave fearing our life. You be told, as this young mother was, that she's facing breast cancer with three young children. And I tell you, start praying. If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. Now let me pose you another question to this. When things happen to you, do you pray? Or do you become angry and discontented with God, or does it draw you to the Lord? When distress comes, do you appreciate the Lord more or less? Can you say, I will to love you, O Lord, my strength. I will to do it. There's never a bad time to pray. No distress that comes upon us should prevent us from using the divine remedy to relieve distress. And prayer, Brother Joel, is the remedy to relieve our distress that we find ourselves in. What could you do in a cave when you see hundreds of enemy soldiers coming toward you? What could you do but to pray? How's the old hymn go? Living alone in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. How does the rest of that go? Where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord in prayer? But prayer is that which the providence of God drives us to these distressful situations that we might hear, or He might hear from our lips. He cries out unto the Lord. And I tell you, it's not just a sweet little bedtime prayer. We see Him praying up in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. We see Him in verse 6, in His distress, He calls upon the Lord, and then He begins to cry out unto the Lord. Well, look at the next part of the verse. He heard. Isn't that sweet? He heard my voice out of His temple. If you know your Bible, you know what's going on in the presence of God in heaven, don't you? You know the angels are there. They're singing and rejoicing around that throne. You know that the angels are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the book of Revelation, we see that image of how that place is lined with streets of gold, has jewels in its walls, has a beautiful, beautiful place of all peace and serenity. Nothing but joy and happiness going on there. But think of it. While those angels are singing, and the redeemed of the Lord are singing, the Lord can still hear distress out of His people down here on earth. Huh? It doesn't drown out His interest of what's happening down here on earth. And when you find in your distress a call out, Oh Lord, how long? How much longer am I going to be called upon to go through this life experience? And you find yourself longing for that dearer land, that you long to be there. Be mindful of this. The Lord still hears the prayers of His saints down here in distress. He still hears. How comforting then to know that the music of the angels and the departed saints do not drown out the cries of God's saints down here on earth. My cry came before Him. He heard my voice out of His temple, even unto what? His ears. Isn't that great? God heard. He didn't have to have an angel come over and tell Him, Brother James, hey, listen, there's somebody down there on earth who's wanting to talk to you. No, it didn't have to go through intercessors. God personally heard David's cry. God took great interest, great delight in His people, for this is a man after His own heart. And when you touch one of God's people down here on earth, it attracts the attention of the head who is in heaven. What a comforting thing then to know that in time of distress, the believer can cry and he has an ear. He attracts the attention of the ear of God in heaven. Now the deliverance begins to occur. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. Verses 7 through 17 are majestic pictures of the deliverance of God. And David picks up on all the experiences that he has been aware of that has happened to Israel in his life, of how they were delivered out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, the fiery mountains at Sinai, the thunder, the lightning, the arrows of God overthrowing the enemies of His people. And David draws upon all of this. Now, it's not to be understood while David is there in that cave that these things literally happened. But he is writing in a poetic fashion to make these things vivid in the minds of his hearers, that God does hear the cry of his people and comes to their rescue in the midst of their distress. God will be found faithful. And the whole passage in verses 7 through 17 is intended to portray how God descends from heaven, from his temple, down here to deliver his saint who is crying out unto him for help. Let's look at some of the imagery. The earth shook and it trembled. The earth shook and it trembled. Who laid the foundations of the earth? God did, didn't he? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And beloved, the God who created the heavens and the earth can shake the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that is impossible with God. The God who creates is the same God who can control that which he has created. He can shake things up and come to the defense of his saints. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Now notice, this anger is not against David, but this deliverance is going to come against the enemies of David. And David is portraying how the Lord is going to descend from his place of his throne, and he's going to condescend and come down and help a man out of Adam's race. There went up a smoke, verse 8, of his nostrils. Fire came out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. That is, here's an imagery, a picture of the holy indignation of God upon the enemies of David. Remember who David is? This is the one whom God has ordained to be the next king of Israel. Shall he perish in the cave if God has purposed for him to go to the throne? Absolutely not. Don't you think David could work that out logically? Yes. But experimentally, David also had to learn this. And David had to go through these flooding circumstances of doubts and fears and testings and trials, even though he's been promised he'll sit on that throne where Saul's sitting. David thinks, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. So it is possible to be a person resolved to trust in God and at the same time be swamped with doubts and fears. Cry out unto the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord gives an ear, and he comes, and in his justice he makes things right. Look in verse 9. Heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Darkness is no hindrance to God. Does it seem like things are dark in your existence this morning? That's no hindrance for God to work in. Sometimes we have the idea that God can only work when the sun shines. God can only work in a church when everything is going good and visitors are coming, souls are being converted, the saints are rejoicing. That's the only time God can work. Listen, God can work in times of darkness too. That's no hindrance to him. He's the one who speaks and light comes out of darkness. Isn't that true? No hindrance, no impediment, nothing is impossible with God. Spurgeon states this, listen carefully. Things were bad for David before he prayed, but they were much worse for his foes as soon as the petition had gone up to heaven. Oh yes, things looked bad for David up there in that cave. But I tell you, Brother Bill, when David prayed, things were in trouble for those armies that were coming after David. Spurgeon goes on to say, I like this, if I must have an enemy, let him not be a man of prayer, or he will soon get the better of me by calling in his God into the quarrel. Oh, so true. If I'm going to have any enemy, I don't want that person to be a praying enemy, because he'll get God on his side. Do we really believe that God hears prayer? We really believe that he cares about us when it seems like that our souls are swamped and the hounds of hell are barking at our very heels and we feel like we've been treated as a wild animal waiting for the execution? Does God really hear the cry of a distressful saint? Yes, he does. And as Spurgeon says, things were bad for David before he prayed, but things were worse for his enemies after he prayed. And I hope, as we mentioned last week, that you don't put your enemies just as persons. I hope you put your enemies in this case as fears, doubts, questions, uncertainties, envies, jealousies. I hope that you see where your enemies really are and that these can be overcome through the intercessory work of prayer. Oh, let us pray in a time of distress. Look in verse 10. He rode upon a cherub, cherub being an angel, and the angels are associated with chariots in the Bible. So it's an imagery. God condescends to deliver David like a mighty angel on a mighty chariot going forth in the battle. He did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And the imagery here is that of a great eagle. Not a flopping eagle or a buzzard, but if you've ever watched an eagle fly, it soars. And it flies upon the currents of the wind. Smooth. God flies upon the wind to the rescue of his child. I want to read to you a description from an author in the 15th century describing these verses from the Oriental thunderstorm that he had seen. In order to thoroughly appreciate the beauty and the truthfulness of this figure, we should endeavor to realize the full power of an oriental storm, as it is described in Psalm 29. Solitary lightning precedes the discharge. This is meant by the coals in verse 8. The clouds approach the mountain summits, the heavens bow, as verse 9 has it. The storm shakes its pinions, enwrapped in thick clouds as in a tent. God descends to the earth. Hail, not unfrequently attending eastern storms, and lightning issue from the black clouds, through the dissolving layers of which it is seen the fiery splendor which hides the Lord of nature. He speaks, and thunder is his voice. He shoots, and flashes of lightning are his arrows. At his rebuke and at the blast of his breath, the earth recedes, the sea foams up, its beds are seen, the land bursts, and the foundations of the world are discovered. And lo, an arm of deliverance issues forth from the black clouds, and the destructive fire grasps the wretched one who has cried out from the depths, pulls him forth, and delivers him from the hand of all his enemies. Yea, the hand of the Lord had done marvelous things in the life of David. All of this is highly visible, set forth in imagery. Look at it now. He made darkness, verse 11, his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. You see the imagery of a coming thunderstorm? The lightning representing the arrows, and backed up by the powerful voice of thunder. Then the channels of water were seen. In verse 15, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. You see, God is intervening on behalf of his servant David. He comes to deliver David. And he does it in darkness. Darkness is a fearful thing for people, and yet God is not hindered by his working in darkness. If I may not see God in darkness, it is nevertheless sweet to my soul to know that he is still working out things for my eternal good, even though I may not see them. Now reflect on that. God's ways are not our ways. And when the things get so dark, I can't see anything good coming out of it. It's comforting, Brother Howard, to know that God's still working in the darkness. He comes to deliver his people in times of sorrow, in times of calamity, in times of distress. And all of these pictures are that of a coming thunderstorm down out of the mountains. And you see it in the distance, the lightning bolts here and here. The dark clouds come down, and then the thunder begins to roll. Now look in verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Here's the rescue. Here's the deliverance now. You see, he's coming to fight for David. And he's going to send the enemies of David fleeing. And God comes down. Look, watch carefully, verse 16. He sent. The deliverance is divine. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. I try to help people with problems in life, counseling in the Word of God. And yet, I am absolutely shut up that God must do it. God must do it. I can't speak peace to your distressed soul. God must do it. He sent from above. God will deliver in his own time and his own way. Keep calling upon him. The work or the author is divine. God sent the deliverance. Secondly, the work is heavenly. It's from above. Verse 16. He sent from above. The work is not the work of men. It is the work of God. Next, the deliverance is marvelous. It's miraculous. Look, he drew me out of many waters. Waters in the Bible are associated with sorrows. They're also associated with peoples. Masses of people. Masses of sorrows. And the imagery here, I believe, that David is drawing upon is that he goes back to little baby Moses being drawn out of the waters. A helpless, dependent infant, absolutely dependent upon the mercy of God to spare him. And David recognizes him here while he's crying out. There is no army that can intercede. There is no human being that can come to his rescue. There is no help but to be found in God himself. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. There's been several times in my life in which that I felt that I was going to drown in circumstances beyond my control. There are times I yet struggle with the events of life. Events in preaching the gospel. Events in pastoring a church. Events in being a husband and being a father. Being a provider. And just when I think that I have learned a lesson here that's going to be valuable, that I can say, well, I've learned that, now I can go on to greater things. Some new event comes on the horizon, and I have a new enemy, a new doubt, a new fear that I have to struggle all over with again. And I have to go to that same God that I'd gone to before and ask for help. I said at nights, wake up 3 o'clock in the morning, my mind is running like a locomotive full speed on its track, trying to figure out if I did this or if I did that, then maybe I could bring this about and that about. And I'm brought absolutely to a helpless situation. I can do nothing except He sends, He comes, He delivers. You see, until we're shut up into a cave, we don't cry out unto the Lord. As long as we think we've got a sufficient army in the back of that cave that we can overthrow Saul's army, we'll depend upon that. But it's not until we have everything cut off from us that's our confidence that we really get desperate and begin to cry, then we begin to pray. But deliverance comes. He drew me out of many waters. He was rescued in His day of calamity. Look in verse 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my what? My strong enemy. You know who that is, don't you? In this particular case, of course, it was Saul. But you know who our strong enemy is, don't you, my child? He's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he shoots fiery darts into your mind, into my mind, causing us to question the goodness and the mercy of God. His name is Satan, and he's a stronger foe than I can handle. That's why I got to have deliverance from above. That's why God has to send. That's why God has to lift this soul up out of these flooded waters, about to go under for the third time. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. You say, Pastor, I have got enemies of which I cannot overcome. Are they too strong for you? Yes, they are. But there's one who is able to bind the strong man. He's able to come and speak deliverance to the distressed and discouraged soul. His name is Jesus Christ. Look unto Him. Cry out unto Him. Just keep on crying. And don't let up crying. You say, but I'm so distressed. Continue to cry. Continue to cry. The more distressed you become, the louder you cry out. Can anybody up there hear me? There's one who hears. And help may already be on the way while you're yet crying. Just as it takes a certain period of time for the sunbeams to leave the sun before they reach the earth's surface, so the decrees of God are set up in such a way that He is going to deliver His saints at a set time. And while they're crying out unto Him, that deliverance already may be in the makings. Events may be coming to pass that are going to relieve the distress of the saint's soul. But keep on crying until it is delivered. Verse 18, they preceded me in the day of my what? My calamity. You ever get in a calamity? David believed he was in a calamity. I never have really looked up that word. I think I'm going to go home and look that up this afternoon. See what a calamity is. I know I've used it, but what is it really? It's a distressful situation, evidently, which doesn't make much sense. Don't know how to get out of it. A confusing situation. But the Lord was my what? Verse 18, my stay. When it appears that everything else is going haywire, isn't it comforting to know that God is our stay? We can depend upon Him. Then verse 19, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now watch carefully, my hearer. David says, God brought me forth into an enlarged place. A more desirable place than what he was in before. Able to stretch out in. Isn't it something that after pain comes, it's enjoyable to have pleasure after the pain is here? The scriptures talk about a woman giving childbirth, but she soon forgets the pain because of the joy of the child. Christian, you will learn to love your Lord greater and appreciate Him more so when He brings you through sufferings and pain, and you will see an enlarged understanding of God that will give you room to move around in. If you want to know more of God, He's going to bring you through the way of pain and suffering. But oh, when that enlargement comes, it will be worth the price to be paid. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me. Now finally, in conclusion, verse 19. He delivered me because He what? Delighted in me. He delighted in me. I wish I had time to go on, but I'm going to let you get home to your dinner. Free grace lies at the foundation of the saints' deliverance. Rest assured that if you go deep enough and trace the roots of every mercy which God has shown towards you, you will find it's rooted in the free, eternal, sovereign, electing grace of God. It's not rooted in you. God does not deliver you because you deserve to be delivered. He delivers us because He delights in us. And I don't get all puffed up like the Pharisee and say, well, He must have delighted in me because I fast and I tithe and I do all these things. No. It's of His own good pleasure that He chose to delight in us. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from our Father, which is above. The foundation, the pearl of every mercy, is found in the unchanging love of God, because it pleased Him to delight in us. If you would find a pearl, you must find it in a clam. And that pearl is formed by suffering on the part of the clam. And before you shall find that pearl, you shall have to go deep beneath the waters to find the clam and then bring it to its surface. Look back upon every mercy which has come to you. And the deeper you trace that mercy, Brother Jim, the longer you trace that mercy back, you'll find that its roots every time is in the free grace of God as it's bestowed toward us in Christ Jesus. You can't trace it to yourself. God could have let David perish there in the cave, but He didn't, because He delighted in him. And God's not going to let you perish, my hearer. He's not going to let me perish. It may feel like that the sorrows of death are about us. The floods of ungodly make us afraid. The sorrows of hell are all around us. The snares of death have captured us. But God will deliver. He will stand by His people because He delights in His people. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for Your eternal, unchanging love and purpose toward us in Christ. Because of the experience which you have brought us through, we resolve today to say with David, I will to love you, O Lord, my strength. May you apply this effectually to the lives of those who need it the most this hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.